We're now going to have a question time with Kev. So now is the opportunity. If you have any questions that have been on your mind for the last few weeks, months, or even from today, we have a number on the screen here. And it's anonymous, obviously. No numbers are recorded in this phone. And we will try to read them out in a logical fashion, but we'll see how that goes.
I'm sorry, the tune is on your phone.
That's fine. Don't I'll send.
Don't sit on the tuner.
These are the funny chairs. Have you got the dodgy one, Kev?
I don't know. If I escape through a trap door, come and get me.
Right, first question. If the crucifixion is the center tenet of Christianity, should this be the first message we preach to our non-believing friends? There's different parts of this question, so that's part one.
Yeah.
What approach should we take to convince them of this truth, particularly those that are doubtful of its historical factualness?
Yeah, thank you. I mean, you're right to say what we've seen in this whole section suggests the crucifixion is the heart of the Christian faith, the one thing Jesus wants us to remember, his death. This passage has shown us that it's about forgiveness of sins through the cross being proclaimed. So we need to get to that for sure. I don't think this has to be the first conversation. The thing about the historicity, it may just be worth going down the route of, do they like the teachings of Jesus generally? Can they see the positive impact and the undisputed impact that Jesus' teaching has had through history? And then to show them that actually you can't separate that from his teaching about the cross, because it's a thread that's right through all of his teaching. Talk about the historicity stuff of Luke, how well regarded Luke is by other historians of the time, all of that. But it may be a spiritual thing, because the cross is always going to be offensive if it's about your need for sin and forgiveness through the cross. So don't forget to get at that stuff too.
Did the disciples not understand the scriptures before Jesus revealed them?
Yeah, thank you. That's a good question. And it seems like in some sense, no. So there's something about Jesus. There's something about the need to have our eyes opened by Jesus. And that's the thing that's there through the whole of the Bible, isn't it? So it's just the basic logical go through the text. Let me show you stuff. But we know that people need their eyes to be opened by Jesus if they're going to receive that in their hearts. So that's what we pray for all of us and for our friends anytime we open up the Bible. So you may be tempted to over spiritualize it and think, just pray, people who don't need the Bible stuff. No, they needed the Bible study. But also, let's keep praying that Jesus will give us the sight that we need as he opens up the scriptures to us.
Mm-hmm. What nature of Jesus and the things taught in particular is Luke trying to give certainty on? And what makes it different from other gospel accounts?
That's a good question. I mean, I think some people overstate the differences between the gospels. They've got the different styles, but it's a basic message. They were all in the same Bible study. So it's a surprise, surprise, it's basically the same thing. But I think there are some things you can say. So Luke has a particular thing about showing fulfillment stuff. That's there at the start. And particularly in this final section, showing that the cross really was a fulfillment of God's plan in the Old Testament. So giving Theophilus certainty about that, giving him certainty this is all part of God's big plan. I think in the middle section, 9 to 19, it's a kind of section on discipleship, which partly covers how you become a disciple and then what it looks like to be one. So certainty about you're definitely in, Theophilus. It's just, you know, if you come, nothing in my hand I bring, Lord, have mercy on me. That's what a disciple is. And then certainty that discipleship road and the costs of it are worth it, because of what Jesus says about the future. That's just a few things.
Thanks. Here's a more specific question. It says, why does Jesus act in verse 27? And I assume that's 27 of chapter 24.
Yes,
and pretend he is going further.
Yep.
Is this not deceptive?
Yeah. As they drew near to the village to which they were going, remember this was the road to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going further, verse 28. Yes, I met once a Christian in acting, and this was his kind of great motto verse. He said, oh, look, Jesus was an actor. And he speaks to Christians about acting. I think Christians can be actors, but I don't think this is saying Jesus was an actor. It's actually in the original, it's more, a bit more soft. It reads better. He made as if he was heading to the next town or something like that. So it's not quite as, that makes it sound more, more active than it actually is in the way the language is worded. There was no deceit in his mouth, 1 Peter 2.
Last week also, you mentioned that the Old Testament is about Jesus. Can you explain what you mean by that? Would that be reading too much into the Old Testament? For example, serpent crusher equals Jesus.
Oh, that's a very good question. So you're getting that because, it's verse 27, Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I want to say at a general level, it is all about Jesus in the sense that it's all showing us things about human failure that mean we need Jesus, or sometimes kind of little mini versions of Jesus in David or a Moses kind of figure. So there is a sort of general sense in which it's all about Jesus. But I said last week, we know what was in the Bible study, because as you read on into the speeches in Acts, you see the things that they pick up in. The Psalm, you know, Psalm 16, this is the one that says he was never going to be abandoned to the grave, he was always going to rise again. Isaiah 53, quoted again in Acts, Jesus quoted it in Luke. So we know the things specifically. I think we can say that there are specific places where it's specifically clear that certain things are fulfilled in Jesus. And I think, yes, the serpent crusher might be one of them, but sometimes if you go down the route of thinking he's got to be round every corner in every verse in every book of the Bible, people find Jesus in some quite weird places, you know. That was colored red. It must be about the blood of the cross. You know, I think if you start to go to those extremes, I don't think that's what Jesus is asking us to do when he says, look back and see me in the Old Testament. And as I say, the first thing to do is to go to the places he focuses on.
And here we have another question about the Old Testament. If all the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, why should we bother reading it anymore?
Well, because of what we said last week, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scripture the things concerning himself. And he's doing the same in today's passage. Because Jesus thinks that our certainty in him and our confidence will grow as we see not just that he happened, but see how he fulfilled it. See how these things were promised in different places for a period of hundreds, thousands of years. It could never have all been engineered. And as you see the things that he was fulfilling, it's like he is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The whole thing is bigger, 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 the more you plug him in. So we're plugging into the Old Testament to give us a bigger view of the Jesus that we're meeting.
Here's a personal question for you.
Oh.
What time do you work out in Bloomsbury Fitness?
Who's asking that? Well, I bumped into one of you where one of you knows, because you saw me coming back like a sweaty mess the other day. I'm not telling you. Don't join Bloomsbury Fitness. You all need to join a different gym.
Okay, back on serious stuff. What is the Holy Trinity? How can Jesus also be God, but refer to God as his Father at the same time?
Well, that's a great question. Tom Elms, what's the answer? When are we doing a session on the Trinity? That's a kind of whole weekend away's worth of stuff. John's Gospel is really good on the Trinity. Read John and note every time it mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and just then join up, you know, what are the connections? Where are they all one? I mean, Trinity means tri-unity, so it means there's three. So you need to look for the Father, Son, and Spirit and think, where are they distinct characters? But where are they one? That's the unity bit. So it's a massive thing to get your head round. But yeah, that's what Jesus claims about himself.
Thanks. What is the stance of the evangelical church towards other monotheistic religions? And it says, thanks so much.
Other monotheistic religions. Well, they need to call on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. That's our stance to other monotheistic religions. And isn't it interesting that other monotheistic religions tend to want to somehow plug themselves in a bit to Christianity to get a sort of bit of traction? I mean, that's definitely notable with Islam. Islam wants to ride on the coattails of the Old Testament and then some stuff about Jesus. So I always think that's just quite interesting. A religion that thinks it's going to get any traction at all seems to want to latch on to Christianity. But they need to, your Muslim friend needs to call on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and we mustn't shy away from that.
A couple of questions on evangelism. How does Luke help us, embolden us to share the gospel with our friends?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I want to encourage you to read on into Acts, see how it pans out. I think because he's told us that Jesus is alive, if Jesus really is alive, you know, how much confidence should we have then? that it's all true, that the stuff about the future that Jesus has promised us is all true. And if forgiveness of sins really is the greatest need of every human being, you know, you want to help your friends. You want to, you know, let's pray that we'll have more compassion on them if we don't. If you want to be helpful to your friend, if you want to be a real friend, talk to them about their biggest need. And I know it's really difficult to get to it, but at least start praying. Pray, Lord, please, 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 by your Spirit, embolden me. Give me opportunities to start to get to the greatest need these people have. And, you know, when you're talking with friends about serious things, any serious things about your life, their life, the world, you're never far away from the gospel if you're talking about serious things. So have friends that you talk to about serious things.
So following on from that, any practical tips for getting more involved in God's mission to the nations?
Great. Well, there's a bunch of stuff you can do out here in Bing Place. You know, speak to Tom and he will tell you where to stand and when and who to talk to, because that's literally all you need to do if you want to get involved in global mission. You don't have to get on a smelly, stinking ship like that guy who went to Australia with all the convicts. And then at a personal level, someone had a good tip this morning. They said, just ask people if they've got any beliefs. You know, are you a religious person? You got any sort of spiritual worldview yourself? Then listen to them really carefully. Give them the space. Really listen. And then see where the opportunities are. I'm going to try that Friday night. We've got my son's rugby club, Dad's Night Out. So I'm going to try that on Friday night. You know, ask people about themselves and spiritual life, religion. See where that goes.
Nice, thanks. So this is our last question, another personal one, but yep, a serious one. How has Luke helped you personally rejoice in the gospel and have certainty in it?
That's a great question. Well, I mean, I'm just a natural doubter and shaky faith kind of person. I don't know about you. And so the fact there's a whole gospel written to help me be more certain, to show me up, I'm really glad that God's so pastorally kind to me. And the big thing this time has just been, it's the plugging of Jesus into the fulfillment of God's plan, and particularly about the cross, to really see that, Kev, the way of the cross, it really was God's plan for Jesus. It's God's plan for us now. Look at how that's all panned out. It's been promised. It's been fulfilled in Jesus. So don't be ashamed to walk that way of the cross as well.
Kev, that's really helpful.